Would you please rise? Hear the word of God from Ephesians. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Started off cold, now I'm hot. Have you ever wanted to weigh your heart? To know that, like, if you could take your heart out and you could weigh it on a scale, like, what would God see? Would it be a heavy heart? Would it be a light heart? Would it be a heart that brought him honor? Did you ever just wonder if you could weigh your heart? No? I'm just the only weird one, right? I'm okay. Okay, Aaron and I. That doesn't say much for us, man. Two of us that are weird. But the Egyptians had this really unique kind of process, right? When somebody died, they would take them and they'd embalm them, right? They took great care of the body to embalm it, to remove the organs, put a bunch of spices in, wrap it up in certain ways. And we get these mummies that we find as we go through the tombs. But one of the things that they took great care to do was to prepare the heart. The heart had a special way of being prepared so that it could be wrapped and set in the tomb by itself, because when somebody died, and they went to the gods took the heart and weighed it. And if the heart was found heavy, then that was a sign of a punishment and judgment to come for eternity for you. And if the heart was found light, then that was a sign that you get to enter into bliss. Now, we totally don't buy that kind of logic, right? We don't buy that. But there's something there, right, that they understood that the state of the heart communicate something about your relationship with God. Right? That there is something about where our heart is that's reflective of how we're relating to the Lord. And we're going to look at that this morning, because we get this passage that says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, right? Don't do things in your heart that cause the Holy Spirit to be grieved and pained. It's a reflection of our relationship with Him. See, the state of our heart really does matter. And we all know the passage of Scripture that says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We know and we recognize that the things that we say, right, are really a deeper reflection of what's going on inside of us. But I would argue that it's more than just out of the heart that the mouth speaks, but that it's out of the heart that everything we do comes. That all we do comes. When Jesus says, right, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil that's stored up in his heart. Right? It's out of our heart that we act in faith to the Lord, and it's out of the heart that we act in evil in the world. The heart betrays. Our actions betray the state of our heart. What's really going on? Right? Lying comes from a heart that doesn't value truth. Anger comes from a heart that doesn't value love. Theft comes from a heart that doesn't value work. Pornography, adultery, they come from a heart that doesn't value commitment. As we look at these things, right, unforgiveness comes from a heart that doesn't value the fact that there's grace in the world. And the inability to submit to leadership comes from a heart that doesn't value authority. And we could go on and on and on and talk about these things, but really at the deepest level, right, the sin that goes on in our life betrays something about our heart, that we don't value something that God values. We don't love something that God loves. When it comes to our relationship, really it is about the state of our heart. And that heart plays out in the world. That's why Ezekiel says so clearly, right? I will give them an undivided heart. And I'll put a new spirit in them, and I'll take that heart of stone and I'll give them a heart of flesh. The whole new covenant is about God wanting to change what's inside of us so that it affects what's outside of us and how we relate to His world and His people, how we treat other people, how we relate to God. It's all about the heart. Having a heart that's light before the Lord. That doesn't grieve, right? There's a reason we talk about a heavy heart as somebody who's grieving. So what is grief? It's that emotional, intense pain, like that loss that comes when you realize that something you anticipated is no longer going to be. We talk about grief so often when we talk about funerals, but the grieving process of the funeral isn't the fact that the person died. It's about the fact that we had anticipations and we had plans and we had ideas of what was still going to happen with that person. And now those plans are done. Right? They can't happen for us. That's what causes grief. It's the loss of all the anticipation of what we thought life would be. It's the loss of all the hopes that we had for that person, particularly, right, when it's a young person that dies on us. As parents, we grieve because we had such plans for all the things that that child was going to grow up to experience and all the things that we were going to get to see happen in their life. And when it's an old person that dies, a parent, right, it's the same kind of grief that, wait, we still had plans of conversations we wanted to have with them, of time that we wanted to just sit by the fire and hold hands and enjoy. Grief is really about this loss of personal relationship. That's why it's so painful. That's why it's so hard. It's a personal, a very personal thing. You don't have grief for something that isn't alive, that there isn't relationship with. I find it very interesting when God says, when Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. As Herm hinted at, right, we often think of the Holy Spirit as this kind of untouchable force, this thing that's out there that isn't really real, right? It just kind of moves around. It's kind of like the wind and it's kind of inanimate. And yeah, we pray for the Spirit. But if we're talking about grief and we're saying, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, we're talking about a person that we can have relationship with. We're talking a person that wants to have relationship with us and who there's the real possibility that the kind of things we engage in life actually causes him pain, causes him angst, causes him to say, wait, I had so many better plans for you than this. My hopes and my anticipations for all that you would become are hindered right now, right? They're not completely lost because we're Reformed believers and we understand that the Scripture says those who are in Christ are always in Christ, right? They're in their hands, right? And that the Spirit is always there. He doesn't flee. He doesn't leave. But His experience with us changes. The kind of manifestations He brings to us are different when we grieve Him than when we're experiencing deep communion with Him. The Holy Spirit really can be grieved. He can be pained. We can cause Him loss and sorrow. That's why it's a command. That's why it's a command. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not a suggestion like, hey, it'd be a really good idea if you didn't grieve the Holy Spirit. But it's a command, right? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's interesting. Because that means that each of us as Christians who walk with Jesus have the ability to grieve or not grieve the Holy Spirit. But our response can actually cause emotional angst and pain or joy and wonder and excitement to the Holy Spirit. That's not true of everybody. Because the unchristian doesn't have the Spirit. The unchristian can't change the way they relate to the world until God touches their heart and does a work in them. But the Christian has the ability to grieve or not grieve, to choose how to live or not live. We're not slaves to sin any longer. Amen. Should be more of those, right? You guys know I love those back. There's something about knowing that people are understanding, right, that they're getting it. Right? There is something about the Christian that's fundamentally different than the non-Christian. We can choose not to sin. We don't always choose not to sin. It's one of the great angst for us as Christians, right? Because we recognize that we do choose to sin sometimes. But we can also choose not to sin. We can choose to live in a way that's consistent with who God has created us to be, because the Spirit dwells in us and empowers us. So what kind of things grieve the Holy Spirit? If Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, what kind of things are we talking about? What kind of things would cause the Spirit angst, would cause him to look at the plans and the hopes and the future expectations that he has for who we could be and all that he wants to see happen to us, that would cause that to be pained? If we look at Isaiah 63, listen to what it says. This is speaking about the people of God. They grieved and rebelled against the Holy Spirit, so he became their enemy. They rebelled and they grieved. Right? Rebellion to God grieves the Spirit. Grieves him greatly, right? Because it's a statement to them, to God, that all that God wants for you, you don't want. Be like your kid coming to you and saying, all that you want for me, Dad, all that you want for me, Mom, I turn my back on every bit of it. I don't want any of it. That's rebellion. Would that cause pain in your heart? The same thing happens with the Lord, right? When we rebel against the instructions of the Lord, we grieve the Spirit. God says to Samuel, I'm grieved that I've made Saul king. Why? Because he's turned away from me and he hasn't carried out my instructions. This is in reference to that story where Saul is told to go kill everything that's out there, and he comes back with all those flocks and herds, and he tells Samuel, well, hey, you know, we wanted to offer this to God, and ultimately he admits that he was just afraid of the people. God says in response, right, I'm grieved that I made him because he didn't do what I told him. He's not doing the things that are on my heart. It affects our relationship. What else grieves the Holy Spirit? Rebellion, but what else? What's the Spirit's name? What's the adjective on the front? Right? Holy. Holy. So anything that's not holy is going to, by default, grieve the Spirit because it's not who he is. Right? The Holy Spirit is holy, so anything that's unholy. The Holy Spirit produces a certain kind of fruit, right? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Because that's inherently who he is. Anything that's not that, right? Anything that's the opposite of that is unholy, and it will grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:31 gives us some specifics. It says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Ephesians 4 has had a bunch of kind of moral instructions along the way. And like I've mentioned before, the danger of reading these and taking long periods of time to preach through a whole book is we forget about all the grace at the front end. Right? We forget and we think, oh, this is the license to how we become saved. No, this is the response to one who is saved. Right? This is the way that one who has been indwelt by the Spirit should live. Right? Get rid of bitterness and anger and malice and slander and blasphemy and all these things. Right? Get rid of that. So what is bitterness? Right? If these are things that are the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, then by default, these are things that will grieve the Spirit. So we ought to know what they are. What is bitterness? What's that kind of nursed grievance that you keep in your heart? That thing that you just won't let go of? that somebody did a long time ago and you just keep carrying around, and I'm guilty. I'm guilty. It's the inability to celebrate. It's the person that we call sour, right? That's the bitter person, the sour person. The one that just has no joy. Can't see the life of Christ in another person, the image of God in somebody else. Maybe this story will help you to understand the bitter person. Two monks are walking along the road. They're moving from one village to another, and they want to help this next village plant their garden. And on the way to the trip, they get to a river, and as they get to the river, they see a little old lady who's sitting there, and she's just crying at the edge of the river because there's not a bridge for her to get from one side to the other so she can go on her way. So the first monk, he offers. He says, "Hey, we'll help you get across." And she's like, "Really?" Yeah, so they lock their arms together. They pick this little old lady up. They move her to the other side, and she goes off on her way just joyous. These two monks keep walking. About a mile down the road, one of the monks says, "Man, look at my shirt. It's all dirty. That little old lady got me dirty. My back's hurting a little bit. That little old lady made me sore." The first monk just kind of passes by. They walk a little bit further, and you know, a couple miles down the road, the second monk, he's just writhing in pain, and he's complaining, and he's rolling on the ground. "My back hurts so bad, I can't go on any further. It's all because of that lady." The older monk looks at the younger monk and says, you know why I don't hurt? Because I put that lady down 5 miles ago. And I left her there." Right? But that's bitterness, right? Bitterness is the fact that you didn't leave it there. And you kept carrying it with you. And it doesn't go away, right? It actually causes you pain. It causes you angst. It causes sourness to come out. It's this inability to let go. And it grieves the Spirit. Because it's indicative of a heart that can't forgive, that can't let go, that can't move on, that can't love, can't pick up its cross and bear its load. Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of holding on to that stuff from the past. And we're in the vitality process, and we're going to have one more event where we're going to look at the past. And then we're done looking at the past. And we're going to talk about the past and the good things from the past, and we're going to talk about the bad things from the past. And at the end of that event, it's done. We don't go back to the past. We don't look back to the past anymore. But it's important that we look at least one more time, because we need to be able to make the conscious choice. Are we going to forgive? Are we going to let go? Are we going to walk away from all that stuff? Are we going to carry it along with us and become that monk 5 miles down the road who's still in pain? Bitterness. Let go of it. Get rid of it, Paul says. He talks next about rage and anger and brawling and slander. Right? Rage, those flash emotions that come up. Right? It's not just anger. It's anger on steroids. Right? It's the flash emotion. It's one thing to be angry, but rage is like the flash anger that just gets poured out in uncontrollable ways. Get rid of that. Anger, that state of existence where you just want to get even, get back at somebody. You want to nurse the grudge. Brawling and slander, literally in Greek, are fighting and blasphemy. Get rid of that. Remember last week I said we were talking about Christian thieves? Isn't this funny that Paul's actually having to instruct a church that, hey, bitterness, rage, anger, fighting, and blasphemy shouldn't be part of your life? It's indicative that there was something going on in the church, that he had to actually say this. They're all issues of a heart. They're not enjoying communion with the Spirit. Something's broken. There's no peace. There's no rest. There's no ability to say, God will work it all out. I'll just entrust judgment to him. Instead, all of these things, right? Rage, anger, brawling, slander, they all say, I've got to work it out. I've got to get even for myself. See, anger and malice, rage, they're difficult to contain. They're really difficult to contain. Ask any schoolgirl whose mom is mad at her dad and wants to brush her hair. Right? Those little girls know that mom's anger at dad can't be contained. And it comes out in the hair. I just realized that this is not something my wife does. For those of you who might think poorly, this would probably be more akin to something dad might do to moms as he brushed somebody's hair. But yeah, foot goes in often. Malice. Praise God, I need grace. Malice, right? What's malice, right? Get rid of malice. Malice is that, it's like beyond wickedness. It's beyond anger. It's beyond rage, right? Malice is the deep part of the heart that wants to get even no matter what the cost. And not just get even, but see people suffer. Right? It's one thing to want to get even, but there's like an even step beyond that where you don't just want to get even. Like, you want people to suffer. And not just suffer a little bit, you want them to suffer even more than you suffer. But it's like two guys that are storekeepers, bitter enemies across the street from each other with storefronts. And when somebody comes into my store, I go out and say, ha ha, look, I got one more and you didn't get it. And he comes out and he jeers back the same way. Now imagine an angel coming to one of them at night and saying, hey, I will give you whatever you ask. Whatever you ask. But know that whatever you get, that storekeeper across the street, he gets twice as much. Okay? So if you ask for wealth, he gets twice as much wealth. If you ask for long life, he gets twice as much long life. So what are you going to ask for? At the heart of malice sits there and frowns because the heart of malice says something like, I want to go blind in one eye. So that he goes blind in two. That's malice. Get rid of that kind of stuff. Make it go away. Don't have any part of that. See, every one of these things that Paul's talking about, they're really indicative of a heart that's been forgiven little. Because they love little. But you can't have these kind of behaviors if love is welling up in your heart. Doesn't mean that Christians don't experience some of these things along the way, but they shouldn't be consistent, repeated over and over kinds of things. And when we see them in our life, or we see them in somebody else's life, we should be quick to go and just remind them, hey, you know, we're called to love people. And the kind of things that are going on right now aren't indicative that love is flowing through you. Love. Get rid of that stuff. So what happens when we grieve the Holy Spirit? What's the effect? There's a number of effects. I just want to talk about two of them. One of them is that the ministry that the Holy Spirit has, we normally think, hey, this is a nice, gentle, comforting, easygoing spirit, right? That's what he does. He comes and he comforts us. But when we grieve the Holy Spirit, he's forced to flip to another side of his ministry, which is to convict the world of sin. And to convict of righteousness, and to convict of judgment. When we grieve the Spirit, it's not that he leaves us. It's that his ministry changes from comfort to conviction. It changes from assurance to causing us to feel great angst, like, am I walking with Jesus? Am I even saved at the most extreme places, right? Where people really begin to question that because the Spirit's been grieved. And he's trying to bring us back to a point where we fall on the grace of God so that love can flow out again. The other effect of grieving the Spirit is that we become insensitive to the Word of God. As we grieve the Spirit, the longer we progress in them, the longer we stand in a lifestyle that continues to grieve the Spirit, the harder we become to the Word of God as it wants to speak to us, as it wants to call us to conviction, as it wants to call us to change and transformation. It's no wonder Paul says, don't grieve the Spirit. I mean, of all the other things, there's probably 20 other things we could talk about that happen when we grieve the Spirit, but just those two is enough to cause most of us to say, hey, okay, I don't want to grieve the Spirit, right? I want to be sensitive to the Word so I can be renewed, and I certainly don't want to fall under the conviction of the Lord. And I want to have His assurance that I'm faithfully walking. So maybe the flip side of this, and he doesn't talk about it here, but he does talk about it later in chapter 5. If we're not going to be grieving the Holy Spirit, we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we should be filled with Him. Right? We should be filled to the point where it's His Spirit that's totally controlling us and driving us and shaping us and teaching us and instructing us. Right? And the quickest way to be filled with the Holy Spirit is read the Word. And practice it. And don't just read it, but read it and practice it. Right? Another way is to keep a short record of wrongs, right? Practice forgiveness. That will help you to not grieve the Spirit. Pray for your enemies. Bless them instead of cursing them. When you get angry at somebody, ask God to come and do the kinds of things that God does in hearts, instead of the kinds of things that you want to do to them in your heart. Pray for God's strength. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, then pray for the Spirit. You remember out of Luke, he says, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Ask Him. If you don't want to grieve the Spirit, ask for more of the Spirit. Ask Him to pour more of that strength, more of that power into your life. And Ephesians actually says, instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, and always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Christ. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Worship. Worship. Sing songs all the time. Sing them. Cultivate worship music in your life. There are some types of music that just aren't fruitful for the life that wants to walk with God. It's not that there's anything inherently wrong in the style or the beat. The problem's in the words. We need words that keep us focused back on the Lord, regardless of the style or the beat. Worship, and you'll be filled with the Spirit. Now, you may be asking, so why would I want to do this? And this will be the last quick point. Why in the world would I not want to grieve the Spirit? Because He's chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Ephesians 1:4. Or our passage, right? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because it was with whom, Him, that you were sealed for the day of redemption. Right? You don't want to grieve the Spirit because He's the one who's carrying you to the point where you're entering into glory. He's the one who has great plans for you that are far beyond anything you can ask or imagine. He's the one who has the picture of Jesus, and He knows what that picture looks like when it gets stamped on your heart. And you don't want to drive Him away because you want Him to finish that process of stamping Jesus on your heart, so that the redemption that you really long for, right, the freedom from sin, the freedom from all the brokenness in the world, the freedom from all these feelings that we carry around that we hate, that we can finally get to glory and enjoy every bit of what it means to sit at the King's table and feast and find out what it is to really be in a place where love abounds. Right? That's why you don't want to do it. Not because you care about somebody else. You do care about somebody else. But ultimately, you want to do it because you want the day of redemption. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you so much that you give us your Holy Spirit, that you empower us with that Spirit, because without him there is no way we could please you. There's no way we could change our own heart. There's no way that we could be a people who are holy to the Lord. But with him, all of that becomes possibility. All of that becomes reality. Thank you. Now strengthen us and empower us to live the life filled with the Holy Spirit instead of grieving him. This is our prayer, and all God's people said.